Well, how y'all doing? Yeah? Top of the morning? Yeah, you Irish. Whatever. Somebody said to me this morning, where's your green? You're wearing black. I said, I know. Did it on purpose. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Everybody's Irish today. Okay, moving on. You know, we're 2 weeks away from Easter. And so it's really fitting how the Lord works, and I think there's no better time to bring a message that really strikes at the heart of the Easter message in general, and especially our Easter service that's coming up on March 30th at Penn's Peak. Doors open at 4:30. Service starts at 6. You're all going to be there, right? Yeah. All right. You're all going to bring friends and neighbors and coworkers and family members and all that stuff, right? Yeah. All right. All right, but we're going to be asking, you know, talking about religion, and you know, our message title this morning, you can see it, you know, how religion tries to steal what it did not and cannot earn for itself. And so today we are talking and going to address the biggest obstacle and opposition that Jesus had to his ministry. And because the opposition and the obstacles that Jesus faced is the same opposition obstacles that the early church faced. And so guess what? It's the same opposition and obstacles that this church faces and the global church faces. And guess what? It doesn't come from the government. It doesn't come from the entertainment industry. It doesn't come from the news industry. It doesn't come from the educational system. It doesn't come from poverty. It doesn't come from economic status. It doesn't even come from sinners who are out there doing all this incredibly awful stuff to themselves and to each other. Where does the biggest opposition and who is the biggest obstacle to Jesus' ministry? What group of people? Religious people. Religious people. That's who he spent the most of his time trying to reason with, confront, redirect, chastise, rebuke are religious people, not sinners. And the church goes, the sinners. No, it's the religious people. That's where the problem was. And so we're gonna. He addresses this as we work our way through the Gospel of John, and we're gonna finish up John chapter 9 this morning and move into John chapter 10 because it just flows right into it. It's a continuation of what he said there. So, you know, I said to Jenny this morning, I said, anytime I have to bring a message that's about religion, you know, it's a struggle for me because, listen, I, for all intents and purposes, I grew up in this church, all right? I grew up here from the time I'm 9, 10 years old. I experienced enough of denominational religion as a kid to know that it didn't hold answers. It didn't hold, I didn't see the point in it. I didn't get it. So we walked away from the church until we found this church through an invitation, and we moved from religion into relationship, and that's what this is all about, you know. And so I know right away I can say that that we can think, oh, religious people, you know. And I say religious people, and I'm willing to bet that all around the room and people watching online, you automatically start thinking about, oh man, I know somebody who really needs to hear this message because they're a religious person and they didn't know the difference. And I want to say, yeah, maybe that's true, but I don't want you to stop thinking about them and start looking at yourself. Because even in this church, we have to guard against and constantly monitor within ourselves the attitude and spirit of religion that wants to come in and make this about anything else except Jesus Christ. And that's why I love how God does these things, and he gives his message, and he's going to say it over and over again, and you can't escape it. In the car out here, I put music on, and the song came on, Jeremy Camp's, Just Give Me Jesus. And I just wept as I drove, and now I think I was able to still drive, but still just that heart cry of just give me Jesus. You can have everything else, just give me Jesus, because he's enough, and he's the only thing that I need. And we get here this morning, and we say, I want to speak the name of Jesus over everything, because he's all we need, and he is the answer to everything. Just Jesus, not Jesus and this and that or anything else, just Jesus. And so the greatest opponent to the new and living way that Jesus offers is the old, dead way of religion. And so we're gonna tackle that because that's what Jesus did, and I recognize, I hear it, I know, we got having problems here still. We're working on it, we're efforting that, so we'll do the best we can, and I'll just keep talking loud. How's that? So, let's dive into it, shall we? In John chapter 9, what has happened here is that Jesus has healed a man who was blind from birth, probably spent 2 decades in that state. The disciples want to ask the question, well, whose fault is it? Jesus said, that's irrelevant. The right question is, what is God going to do about it as a result? Because this man has lived without me for his entire life, but I'm here now, and so I'm going to do something about it. And so he heals him and does this miraculous thing, and that should be a great cause of celebration, except for religious people who get all up in arms, all bent out of shape, because Jesus broke the law by performing work on the Sabbath, which is supposed to be a day of rest. And so they're all upset, and they're grilling this guy and grilling his parents, and they're all confounded by it. And the point of all that, we said last week's message, was that anytime God does a work in our lives, that there's going to be two reactions to it. It's going to inspire some, and it's going to infuriate others, right? The life transformation that Jesus brings about inspires some people and infuriates others. We don't worry about that. Our goal and our job, our responsibility, is simply to say, Lord, where are you going? I will follow you where you go, and I'll be obedient to that, and you handle the rest. That's our responsibility, okay? So now we're going to read the final aftermath of that, as Jesus now addresses this issue with the religious leaders who are all up in arms because he did work on a Sabbath. So that's where we are in John chapter 9. We're going to read from verse 35 into chapter 10, verse 2. You with me? Ready? Nice and loud. Scriptures say, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. When it says here, they put him out, they put the guy, the blind man, out of the synagogue. They threw him out of the synagogue, which was a big deal. It meant he was excommunicated from the church. He couldn't attend any services. He couldn't participate in anything. And the people in the synagogue were to treat him as if he were dead, including his own parents. Had to treat him as if he was dead. This is a big sacrifice and a big impact he's making because he refuses to back down from the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Again, do you believe him? Well, who is he? Because the blind guy, remember, he hasn't seen Jesus. He didn't see him. What does he look like? I don't know. I was blind, remember? I can't see anything. Now, and so, you know, Jesus asks him, and you have both seen him, and he is the one who was talking with you. And his response is, and he said, Lord, I believed. And he worshiped him. And that's the response for us when we experience the greatness and the goodness of God. We're going to sing greatness of God at the end of service, right? The greatness of God. You know, that when we experience that, he does something wonderful for us. Our response is, thank you, Lord. I praise you. I give you all the praise. That's why we begin our services with praise, to say, Lord, this is who you are and what you've done. I'm going to give you thanks and praise because you alone are worthy of it. We praise him and worship him because of what he's done. All right. We're going to spend the rest of our time addressing what happens next. Verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. I found it interesting that, Jenny, in your prayer you said the sheep know his voice. That's next week's message. That's what you'll say it again next week, right? Yeah, so... So we're going to spend some time, especially with these verses here. This is really, I believe, where he's driving with that last point about trying to enter the door or enter into the fold of the sheep by some means other than the door. And so we're going to talk about that. That's where this whole idea that religion tries to steal that which it did not earn and cannot earn by itself. So first of all, they say, well, we're not blind, are we? Are we, Jesus? So first of all, you recognize there it says some of the Pharisees who were with him. That tells me that in this following of people, that there were some of the religious leaders, some of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers, the scribes, right? The people who were supposed to mentor and guide and instruct the people. that there were some of them who followed Jesus. We saw earlier that there was a division among the religious leaders, that some disagreed with him and hated him, but others were saying, there's something about this that's worth looking into. There's something about this that's worth following. And so some of the Pharisees are kind of hanging along with Jesus here, and now he makes his statement, and they go, Lord, you're not talking about us, right? We're with you. We see, right? We're good, right, God? That's the question. You're not talking about me, God, right? You're talking about somebody else. You're talking about those people, right? And anytime we do that, we've made the first mistake. Our first response is, Lord, you're talking to me, right? If you were blind, he says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. Now, this whole conversation, this whole encounter started with the disciples asking Jesus, who sinned? This guy or his parents that results in his condition? And so the whole issue revolves around sin and consequences and blindness. And now Jesus bookmarks or ends this conversation by saying, if you were blind spiritually, if you were blind in your mindset, in your attitude, then you would have no sin. In other words, if you closed your eyes to the futility of being and doing enough to be in right standing with God, if you would close your mind to the idea that you could be good enough on your own, then you would have no sin. But he says, but because you stand there and say, no, no, you're not talking about me, I have no sin, Jesus said, you've made the first step is the wrong step, and so every step after that is wrong. You started out on the wrong foundation. Because the initial response should be, Lord, search my heart, try me, see if there's anything in me that's not of you, and remove it. Lord, I'm a sinner in need of grace, God. Not, I'm good enough, you're not talking about me, you're talking about other people. That's the attitude. That's the issue he's addressing here. And that's why I say it's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago and say, oh, that's, you know, those Pharisees and that religious spirit, that only happened to Jesus. No, that attitude can creep in any given day in any church to say, oh, no, 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 I'm good, Lord. I don't have any sin. You're talking about other people. Jesus said the first step is the wrong step. I liken it to this phrase called the fruit of the poison tree. And I have this background in criminal justice. And what that meant was this phrasing that said, look, you have to do every step correctly in order for the outcome to be justifiable and legal. Doesn't matter what the end result was, if the means or method you used to employ it were wrong, the outcome is negated. So, like, I would go into a house as a parole officer and I could search a house without a warrant because the person under supervision has waived that right, okay? Well, what happens over time, not just in our department, but all across the country, is that police officers figured out that was a loophole, and so they started tagging along with parole officers on these home visits, and then so now they're in the house without a warrant and go, oh, well, look at that, and look at that, and look at that, and now I've got criminal charges, and the Supreme Court stepped in and says, yeah, you can't do that. That's a violation of civil rights and civil liberties, unreasonable searches and warrants. He said, so that, you know, even though you found some activity, evidence of illegal or criminal activity, the method you used to get in the house was wrong and incorrect. Therefore, everything you discovered after that is negated. That's fruit of the poison tree. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. Wow, we're good. No, the first response was wrong, and so therefore, no matter how good you think you are, you're not. Everything else is tainted because the first step is incorrect. And what's he saying? He goes, you know, those who would try to climb into the sheep pen by some other way than the door is a robber and a thief. And so he's making this an analogy. He's using a metaphor the Jewish people would clearly have understood. They were an agricultural community. So they did a lot, you know, shepherds all over the place in Israel. And so he says, you know, anybody who's trying to come in and steal and try and get in there is they're doing it, they're going the wrong way. But he's making the analogy that the sheep pen is the kingdom of God. That's what everyone's after. They want to get into the pen. They want to get in where the livelihood is. They want to get in where there's security and where there's safety and where there's productivity and where there's green pastures and where there's someone who's going to lead us to, you know, still waters and green pastures and good food and take care of us. That's what we want. Jesus said, that's the kingdom of God. That's what everyone's after. That's what all humanity is after in this whole approach and pursuit of religion, is man's attempts to get right with God. He says, that's the sheep pen. That's where it's at, in there. And everybody wants to get in there, but they're using all these other methods except for walking through the door. They're crawling up over the back. They're burrowing underneath. He says, and that's religion, trying to get in and accomplish and obtain that which it did not earn and cannot earn because it didn't go through the door, because it doesn't belong to them. Right? Think about it in today's terms. Okay? If I invite you into my house and say, yeah, come on over, come on in. All right? There is an understanding and there's an invitation here. And I tell people, you come on over, hey, help yourself. Yes, you may use the restroom. You don't have to ask permission. You don't need a hall pass. You can go. You need a drink? Help yourself. Go ahead. I'm inviting you in. You want to come and have a meal with us, and I'll share with you. You want to come over and play a game with us? We can do that. You want to watch a movie? We'll do that. You know, my stuff is your stuff when you're in my house. Now, if you try and break in when I'm not home to use my stuff, what is that? Robbery, theft. You are taking that which does not belong to you, nor have you been invited to. And so in religion, they're trying to obtain the kingdom of God, which the Apostle Paul said is righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what we're after. Righteousness being right standing with God, knowing in our hearts that God is okay, that you know, the scales are balanced, that I don't have to fear judgment, that when I die, I'm going to spend eternity with him in a place of incredible beauty and wonder and perfection called heaven, and not in a place of utter isolation and pain and torment called hell. That's the goal. That's what all this is about. I want to go there, heaven good, hell bad, I want to go to heaven. How many of you want to go to heaven? Yep, absolutely, right? That's the goal. That's the goal. That's the sheep pen. Righteousness is right standing with God. Because once we have righteousness with God, right standing with God, then we have peace. The whole world will search for peace without the right standing with God. It'll think, oh, if I just have enough or do enough or be enough, then I'll have peace. If I have this much money in the bank account, if I have this vacation home, if I have this trophy wife and this trophy car and these trophy kids and all that stuff and all these trophies on the wall, then I'll have peace. But we don't have peace. That's a lie from the enemy. The only peace we ever have that we can walk in and be in a constant state of being is if we have right standing with God. Then our souls are settled, and then we have peace. And when you have peace, what follows that? Joy. Hey, we're happy because I have peace because I have right standing with God. And so it doesn't matter what, you know, I mean, and does that mean that doesn't mean just because we have joy does not mean that life is easy. We're always pleasant, but we're able to have joy because we have a perspective that says this world is temporary and I will not fear man who can destroy only my body, but I will fear God who has power to destroy my body and my soul. And so, like Paul said, temporary, light afflictions, things that are, you know, and he went through hell, right? But he said, thanks be to God, there is something far greater, and so as a result of that, I have joy and joy overwhelming, right? Joy unspeakable. So, everybody wants the sheep pen. We all want to say, I want to get in the sheep pen. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Okay? Now, Jesus says, you Pharisees, you religious people, you're trying to get in by some other method other than using the door. And then later on, in a few verses, and we'll see this again next week, but just to be clear, he makes it very point blank, who is the door? So let's read John 10, verses 7 and 8. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. He's talking about religious people. He's talking about those who would say, oh, if you do this and you do that and you don't do that and 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 don't do that, then you'll have righteousness, peace, and joy. He said, they're all promising and trying to get things that they haven't earned and can't earn. He says, and the sheep, the people, didn't listen to him. They're going, yeah, no, that's not right. There's something else here. And so Jesus says now in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And again, he's speaking to an agricultural community that would have understood. When he said this, he made a very real illustration, because this is what a Jewish sheep pen looked like. All these walls here and all these rocks, right? And at night you bring the sheep in there and they hang out there and they go bah, and they go to sleep and life is good, right? There's only one way in or out of it. And the shepherd would put himself right in that doorway. And he says, so anybody wants to come in? The wolf, the coyote, the thief, whatever, if they want to get in here, they got to go through me to get in there. I'm going to guard and going to protect them. Jesus said, if you want in, if you want to be a sheep, you got to go through me. I am the door. And when he makes this statement, I am, it's the same phrasing that he used in John 8 and John 9 when he says, I am the Lord, who, you know, I am. It's the same phrasing. So here again, he's making this statement, identifying himself as the God of the Old Testament, God in the flesh. I am the door. I am the way. And so a relationship with Jesus is the door to the kingdom of God. And religion will throw everything else out there and stay away from the name of Jesus. See, religion is a long-distance relationship. It's God, yep, I believe in you. I want to be in good favor, on good terms with you, but you do your thing out there, and I'll do my thing here. And I'll feel good about myself because I delude myself into thinking that you're okay with me, that I'm okay with you, and I can just kind of do whatever I want, and then it'll all work out in the end. And so that's why religion will often use phrases like God and just a general God. See, God there's a distance there. There's a disconnect from God. But when you say Jesus, I mean, you know, this is, I'm sure some of you were like that in your life before you came to Jesus, or maybe you're like that right now, where you're saying, yeah, you know, I believe in God, but I have an issue with Jesus. And our world is that way. You can say God, and oh, yeah, yeah. You say Jesus, and people get uncomfortable. Why? Because he's personal. See, now this is not some abstract being that we conjure in our mind. This is a real person. This is God in the flesh, where I can look him right in the eyes, and he's going to look me right in the eyes, and there's a relationship here, and relationships make us uncomfortable because they require us to be vulnerable. They require us to be transparent. They require something. They require authenticity from us, and we don't like that. So we'll keep him at a distance. So again, Jesus said, you know, your first step, if you were blind, he says, you'd be good. But there's this arrogance that creeps in and says, you're not talking about me, Lord. I know, Jesus, you're a good guy and you're teaching all this stuff and you're talking about sin, but you're not talking about me. I'm good. I've done everything. I've obeyed the law. Jesus says the first step in a relationship is humility that says, God, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness and your grace. That's where it starts. In Matthew 13, Jesus, he reiterates this. Let's read Matthew 13, verse 13, nice and loud together. Jesus said, I speak to them in parables because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. He's talking about the Pharisees, okay? We see this reiterated throughout the scriptures where Jesus said that they're blind in their arrogance, and so they do not see, where if they would turn their eyes from the futility of doing and being good enough, he said, then that would be humility, and that would open their eyes, and they would see spiritually. Okay? Well, okay, so let's just, and I don't want to get bogged down here, but let's just think about what he was addressing and how we address that in the same way today. You know, in what ways does religion try to steal that which it has not earned? I just got some examples here, but these are pretty common attitudes or statements from religious people, the religious attitude that creeps in and says, no, you're not talking about me, I'm good, you're talking about somebody else, right? There's a denial of Christ. I mean, and we just covered that God is impersonal. Jesus is personal. And so if we deny Christ, we're saying all religions are the same. And so we're using a back door, climbing over the wall to try to get into the sheep pen, right? Jesus said, I am the door. That's the only way. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Singular, exclusive, not a way and a truth and a life, but the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Okay. Then there's this denial of sin. And again, this is a heart check for all of us. Denial of sin, it says, well, I'm a good person. You know, you ask somebody, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Well, I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus. I'm a good person. Right? Come on. I'm willing to bet there's been a few of us in this room or watching online who have said that at some point. Said, I don't need Jesus because I'm a good person. I'm good enough. I'm not as bad as some people. Right? I'm not like so-and-so. I'm not like that guy over there. I never. Jesus said the first step you took is the wrong one, and so everything else after it is fruit of the poison tree. Empty traditions. You know, this whole thing with the blind guy is because Jesus did work on the Sabbath because he, and we won't revisit the spit in the ground thing, okay? And a lot of people really grossed out last week. I didn't say it. Jesus did it. Take it up with him. But the fact is that they were upset. The religious people were upset because he did work. He made clay out of the ground, and that's work, and that's a violation of the law. That's a tradition, right, that started out as a very well-intentioned and a very holy and righteous commandment from God. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor the Sabbath. Don't do any work. But it has become distorted and perverted and twisted by human control, because we like to put God in a box and we like to make it an equation and say, well, this plus this plus this equals this. And so what that ends up happening is these traditions, these routines, these things that we do, they become entrenched, and it's just because it's just what we've always done. We just do it because it's what we've always done. And that attitude can certainly apply to us here today. And folks, I came to this church for years going through the motions. It's what you do. You go and you go to church and you sing the songs and you so I go to church. Yeah, I'm a good person. I go to church every Sunday. I even serve in the church. Serve in this church. But do you have a relationship with him? Are you really engaged with Jesus? Are you talking with him day in and day out? Or is it, okay, punch the clock. All right, Jesus, I'll see you next week. Like we see, the vast majority of us, we see each other on a Sunday, and that's a great celebration. But are we doing that with Jesus? Hey, I got to church and Jesus was there. Cool, I got to see him today. All right, see you next week. That becomes an empty tradition in which we just do the same thing over and over again because it's what we've always done. You know that story, especially with Easter coming up. You know the story about the ham, right? Cutting the ham, and you put it, we're going to put the ham in the oven, and we got to cut the end of the ham off. You know this one? Some of you know this one. Yeah, right. Kim, sure. Oh, why did we cut the end of the ham off? I don't know. It's what my mom always did. Mom, why did we cut the end of the ham off when we put it in the oven? I don't know. It's what your grandmother always did. Call grandma, why did we cut the end of the ham off? Is there some baking thing, some cooking there? No, it's because the ham didn't fit in the pan, and so we had to cut the end of it. Ovens were smaller back in the day. And that's how stupid traditions can become. It's just what we've always done. What else does religion can gets all wrapped up in these outward appearances, putting on a show, that's what when Jesus and we'll see in a minute here, James talks about religion. Okay, again, I'm not knocking I'm not in any way, shape, or form coming against what is a true and authentic faith and pursuit of God, right? That's true religion. Knowing who he is, hearing his voice, and being obedient to it. That's true religion. But when Jesus talks about religious people, and when the apostles and Paul and James talk about religious people, they are talking about this outward, intentional, showy appearance that says, I'm going to look good for appearance's sake, and I want everybody else to notice me so they think how wonderful I am. That's what he's talking about. And the problem with that, of course, is what Jesus said is that if you have that attitude, you've already taken the first wrong step, and so everything you do is tainted as a result of it. No matter what kind of good works and things you do, it's tainted because your attitude's wrong. Your heart isn't pure. It's not real. It's not authentic. And so there's hypocrisy, and then there's judgmentalism because we, you know, I put on a show, but then, see you over there. Shame, shame. Or there, as often as the case, is I'll put on the show here, but I go home behind closed doors, and it's a different story. You know, here I'll come to church and put on the outward appearance and talk very reverently and even take on a different tone of voice and all these things. When I checked my mic this morning, I got a little bit of a hum. I'm like, oh, there's God speaking. And then we go home and we treat one another and we disrespect our spouses or our kids or we gossip and we talk about people at church. Can you believe what they wore to church today? Can you believe what he said today? He wasn't talking about me. I know he wasn't. He was talking about somebody. That's hypocrisy. And listen, I get it because early on in my career, I took this approach of, you know, stand apart from the crowd and not do, hey, we're going out afterwards. You know, you guys, no, I don't. And listen, I am in no way, shape, or form saying that we should engage in sin simply so that we curry favor or gain authenticity points with sinners. Jesus associated with sinners, but he didn't partake in sin. Right? And I'll admit, there were times in my life where I struggled with that and blurred that line, okay? But what I'm telling you is that my ability to influence and evangelize, which is a fancy word for saying for sharing Jesus with people who don't yet know him, that ability and influence and open doors changed when I stopped putting on a show and just got real with people and said, yeah, here's what I believe and why I believe, and that doesn't make me perfect, and I'm going to make mistakes. In fact, when I make mistakes, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to apologize because I'm going to blow it. I don't think I'm better than you in any way, shape, or form. In fact, I know the opposite. I know I'm a sinner in need of God's grace, and that's what all this is. That when I took that approach, that the influence and conversations were a lot freer because there was authenticity there instead of this hypocrisy. Because, you know, the reality is if you work a full-time job, then you know you spend more time with your coworkers than you do with your own family. And so they know you better than you know yourself. They know you better than other people. And so they see you in the highs and the lows and the ups and the downs and all that stuff. And they can see, is it true? Is it authentic? Is what you say you believe, is that really what happens? And there was times, and I was thankful for coworkers and friends who were there when I blew it and called me out on it. Okay. So, religion tries to steal outward appearances, trying to put on this front, you know, dress fancy, look fancy, clean up the outside while the foundation is rotting, trying to get into the sheep pen through a different means, not using the door. Okay. And then there's the simple pride, which is we all have to check ourselves against of, hey, refusal to repent when confronted with sin. When somebody comes to us and you know, I go by the rule of threes, okay? Scriptures say every fact confirmed by two or three witnesses, and that's a whole other subject, but since I opened that can of worms, I guess I got to follow it out now. If somebody comes to me and says, hey, I think that you were a little harsh or whatever, that was offensive, you know, noted. I'll consider it. Thank you. If two people come to me, I'm going to stop and maybe pay attention. If three people come to me, I'm on my face and on my knees repenting. Okay? So if I get multiple witnesses that say, then there's probably something to it. Or you could, I'm going to double down and I'm adamant that I'm right. And, you know, what does that accomplish? Nothing. Okay? There's religion in there. Okay? And then there are things, and I don't want to necessarily get caught up in this, but just pointing out the fact that Jesus used specific examples to address the religious people, and how do they, and those, the things that he addressed with them apply to us today too, you know? Okay, The fourth commandment, the whole issue here, keep the Sabbath. Oh, it's a day of rest. And so you can't do any work on the Sabbath because that's what God's law says. And religion says, oh, yeah. You know, and we can take adopting a religious attitude that says, oh, we're going to keep the Sabbath holy. We're not going to do any rest. We're going to go to church. Or maybe we even use that as the excuse. And I've actually heard people say that. They say, oh, no, I don't go to church on Sunday because God said it's a day of rest. And so I don't need to go to church in order to have a relationship with God. We all chuck. You're all here thinking, "Yeah, those fools were at home, right?" But come on, we've done. What we really mean by that is, I don't feel like doing anything, so I want to sit at home, you know, in my boxer shorts and eat cheese puffs and watch football all afternoon. That because that's not work. That's honoring God. See. I apologize for that visual. If anybody, just. Here, Lord, you deal with that. And just prior to this, you know, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And they brought the woman before him. They said, teacher, we've caught her in the very act of adultery. The law says she should be put to death. What do you say? And Jesus says, I recognize this trap for what it is. First of all, he says, there's hypocrisy here because it takes two to commit adultery. You've only brought one person here. You know, where's the guy in all this? Well, we can't bring the guy in for adultery because, well, he's one of us. But see, I've never committed the act of adultery. And that's where Jesus says, you're so hung up by the letter of the law that you missed the very intent. Jesus said, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've already committed the deed in your heart. Now how many of you can actually say, oh, I've never committed adultery? Oh, you're not talking about me, Lord. You're talking about somebody else, right? The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. I have never stolen a thing in my life. Yeah, well, listen. I worked for a government for 20 years. I know all about how to steal time. Come on. If you go to work and you do anything other than the job you are hired to do, you're stealing from the company. Oh, it got really quiet in here. And there were days, you know, I mean, there were plenty of days at my job where I didn't have enough time in the day to get the stuff done that I wanted to do, and it was frenetic and stressful and overwhelming and exhausting. I can be honest enough to say that there were days where I did absolutely nothing. My first day on the street, my two training officers said, "Yeah, okay, we'll go out. We'll take on the street." So we went to a house in Lehighton. I made one stop there. We drove from Lehighton to Tamaqua for lunch. Went from downtown Tamaqua to Libby's for dessert. And back to the office. And I thought, this is parole work. What have I been missing my entire life? This is awesome. This is great. So believe me, was that worth, you know, I think I started at, how much did I get paid? I forget. Like $11 an hour at the time, you know, to start, to carry a badge and a gun and $11 an hour. That's a whole side of $11 an hour for 7 hours a day for that to eat 50-cent hot dogs from Jimmy's up in Tamaqua and have an ice cream sundae? Sign me up. And listen, I'm not saying that we should go into work and say, oh, I can't talk to anybody else. And, you know, that's not, God has created us for fellowship. He's created us to be interactive with one another. And you should let your light shine in such a way so that other people see it and are drawn to it and say, man, there's something, we should be authentic and say, hey, man, I'm having a rough day today. Or I'm going through this, but this is what I'm, you know, and share those things. That's fine. But understand, right, that we can't say, I've never stolen a thing in my life. The attitude. The ninth commandment, you shall not lie. I have never told a lie in my life. Do your kids believe in the Easter Bunny? Santa Claus? Tooth Fairy? Oprah? I mean, whatever. It goes on and on. Like, we can throw all kinds of stuff and say, well, that's, guys, you know. Honey, do these pants make me look fat? It's not the pants. No, what do you say in that situation, you know? If you all could see the look I just got. No, of course not. You are more beautiful today than the day I first met you. And I love you exactly as you are and for who you are. That's truth. Hey, Mama didn't raise no fool, neither did Jenny. Okay, so I say that because I've said the wrong thing or the stupid thing or trying to weasel your way out of something because, you know, can we actually say these things? I mean, the point of all that, okay, again, religious attitude wants to creep in and say, oh, no, I've never, but yet what are the heart attitudes in all these things? You know, what is our response? Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of your grace and your forgiveness. That's what we're driving at. If we can work that attitude to say, Jesus, I need you in my life, in every situation, in every moment of the day, then we're walking into the sheep pen through the door that it is in. If we do anything else, we're climbing up another back way, trying to steal that which does not belong to us, that which we can't accomplish on our own. Jesus said, He said, all the commandments, break it down to love the Lord your God above all else with your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's it. If you can do that, and you can say, honestly, can we do that without him? No. Religion says, well, God is love, so you're okay and I'm okay. And we'll just leave it at that. And that's why there's such confusion and division and disruption and why the world, sinners, is sick, the church. You see the separation, right? Jesus, I need you. Oh, God. No, see, God's impersonal. Jesus is close. In James 1, let's read James 1 nice and loud together. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, there's a key there, right? This man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Again, this is James talking about this outward appearance, and we have to consider who James was, that James was one of these religious people because he's the brother of Jesus, and he didn't believe in Jesus. He did not accept Jesus as a Messiah. In fact, rejected him, scorned him, and ridiculed him during his ministry. It wasn't until after the resurrection that James said, oh, he's the real deal, and I was the one wrong. And so now he's speaking from a place of experience where he can say, look, you can put on a show and you can put on the act and do all that stuff. But he says, but the law does not exist to show us how good we are. The law exists to show us how broken we are and how much we are in need of a Savior. And so the only law that we want to abide by is the law of liberty, the law of freedom that Jesus Christ has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He has paid that sin debt. And so because of him, I'm going to walk through his door into the sheep pen, into the kingdom of God. And then he says, you think you're good? Number one test, can you hold your tongue? What do you say? What comes out of your mouth? Let me tell you something. God is not impressed or fooled by outward appearances. And most people aren't either. Most people can spot a fraud a mile away. The only people we're fooling are ourselves, and the only people who are impressed by our outward appearances are people who live by outward appearances. God's not fooled. He's not impressed. He can see your heart. You know, maybe you came to church today because it's the Easter season and you're thinking, I gotta get back into church, and I don't want to just show up at Easter. I don't want to be one of those people, just Easter and Christmas. So I'll show up a few weeks ahead of time. Or maybe you've been coming to church for years, decades even, because it's what you always done, and because maybe it's what your parents did or your grandparents or whatever, or your spouse, and you come because, I'll go, and I hear the words, and I see what's going on, but I've never before said yes to Jesus. We're thrilled that you're here. Absolutely thrilled that you're here. Because whatever brought you here, God knows what you're going through, and he knows where you're at, and the only thing that's going to let you leave here better than when you came in is his word and a relationship with him. This is why, as a church, you know, we're all in authenticity and acknowledging that we need grace and there's issues in our lives. That's why we have a Celebrate Recovery ministry here. Celebrate Recovery is celebrating 11 years as a functioning ministry as a church this year. We're going to have a service in a month or two. You know, and I haven't talked about Celebrate Recovery in a little bit, but it's at its core of what we do, because we all acknowledge we got stuff going on and we need help. We need to get through it. You know, and you know, what's the attitude? Oh, no, that's not for me. That's for other people, right? I don't need Celebrate Recovery. That's for those people. Or, like I said, or my dad said, and I know lots of people who have said, well, I'll go to Celebrate Recovery to help them out. I don't need any help. Pretty much every person who's ever gone to Celebrate Recovery has said that. Okay. I have no sin. You're not talking about me, Lord, right? I got this. We say, I got this. We say, I have no sin. Then we remain blind and we do not see. We stay in our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups. And Jesus said that when somebody refuses to see, refuses to acknowledge that they have sin, he said, then it's the blind leading the blind. Meaning that each and every one of us, God has entrusted people in your circle of influence, in your life, who he has said, you know what, Tim, there's people in your life, they need Jesus, and so you're going to be my example. You're going to be my ambassador. Seth, there's people in your life that God has brought along all around the room. I'm looking around, all around here. Zach and Tia, and I see Derek and Amy over there. I see Keith and Jamie, right? All you people, all you folks, God has brought people in your lives to say, here, you are my representatives. And so if we go through life, if you go through life saying, well, I have no sin, you know, I'm good. You're not talking about me, Lord. Then it's the blind leading the blind. And Jesus said, when that happens, you both fall into the ditch. What's the attitude? Lord, I'm a sinner in need of your grace. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads me not into the old way, but into the new and living way. And as a result, I'm going to lead all those people that you've entrusted me, not into the ditch, but into the sheep pen where life is good. I'll give you a little secret about Celebrate Recovery. The thing you come to recovery for isn't the thing you need recovery for. You think it is. You think you come for the addiction. You think you come for the hurt. You come for the codependency. You come for the anger, whatever it is. But really, it's about getting down to what lie you believe about yourself that causes you to respond or react that way. And that's usually buried pretty deep. And so the 12 steps, hey, I went through the 12 steps of Celebrate Recovery. Check, I'm good. No, that's not. That's a diet. And the minute you go off of that, guess what comes back? So it's a lifestyle. It is a life change that results in transformation over the long haul. You don't do the old things anymore because you're living the new and living way. We're going to finish up here with Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read this nice and loud. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. He takes away the law to give us the law of liberty, the law of love. He takes away the old sacrifices to give us the new one. Let's read on. By this, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus is the door to the kingdom of God. You won't get there anywhere else, because nothing you do and nobody you know apart from him can do for you what he has done, and that is to pay the debt for your sin, all the stuff you've done wrong, and give you the power of his Holy Spirit to overcome any future sins and temptations that come your way. You can't live the new life according to the old ways. You got to put on the new way, the new and living way, which is his way. And so again, the greatest opponent to the new and living way, that Jesus offers is the old and dead way of religion. So this morning, music team, you guys want to come on up? Get ready to sing our final song is this. I'm just going to ask the question, have you been trying to get into the sheep pen? Have you been trying to get into the kingdom of God by using the old and dead ways of religion? And then secondly, is there, you know, has religion, putting on outward appearances, has that blinded you to your own sin? Is today the day you walk through the door of Jesus into a relationship with him? I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes for a minute. This is a personal invitation. It's a personal opportunity. If you have never before said yes to a relationship with Jesus, if you have tried to get into God's good favor through religion, and it's failed you, today's the day you're saying, nope, I'm walking through the door that is Jesus. I'm giving him my life. If that's your desire, your decision this morning, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand and look at me. Anybody here making that decision this morning? I see you. I see you. I see you. Okay, great. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm going to ask everyone in the room to pray this out loud together. As we come to the Lord with a sincere, humble, authentic heart. And know that he's going to hear us. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you are the way, the truth, the life, the door to the kingdom of God. Lord, all my life, I've tried to get into your kingdom through other means. I've used religion. It hasn't worked. So today, Lord, I'm coming to you, and I thank you that through you, I'm in your kingdom. I give you my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for leading me. Thank you for creating in me a new and humble heart. And by the power of your Spirit, you help me to live the new and living way. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.